Jesus, we thank you that you are the one true God. The one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus, you were in the world and the world was made by you and the world knew you not. God, we pray this morning in Jesus' name, Lord, as we worship, as we take this time to be with you, Lord, that you will fill this place, that you will touch by your Holy Spirit every person, that you will lead us and guide us into all truth, that you will convict us of sin, that you'll help us to root out all worldliness, all sin, all distractions, all false teaching, all stuff that's from the devil and the flesh and the doctrines of men. Help us root it all out that we may follow Jesus, fully follow Jesus in spirit and in truth, and according to the word. Father, we ask you to bless and touch those here, those listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome you to Fire and Grace Church, and those listening by Blog Talk Radio, we welcome you this morning. It's always good to take time and worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to Zechariah chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there. Zechariah chapter 11. I'm going to go there in just a second. I want to read something else to you, though. And you can turn here if you like, but we're going to go to Zechariah 11. But this is a verse just to kind of lay the foundation. This is Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 24. I'm just going to read these right here. Speaking of Jesus, it said, he went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Does everybody hear that right there? Verse 24, Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I think this is something that we don't really discuss or comprehend in the church world, because there's really only two philosophies that you can have. You're going to have the philosophy that right now most of the people, or a vast majority of the people who call themselves Christians and attend church, particularly in America and the West, you're going to have the philosophy that those people, for the most part, because they believe in Jesus or they say they follow Jesus, you're going to have the idea that most of them that are seeking to enter into heaven and enter into eternity with Jesus Christ, you're going to have the idea that most of them are going to make it, because, you know, no preachers preach anybody goes to hell anymore and at a funeral, right? Or you're going to have Jesus' idea of it. And Jesus' idea was there would be many people trying to enter in to heaven, wanting to enter in, believing in Jesus, confessing Jesus with their mouth, yet their heart would be far from him. Jesus said, you have to enter the straight gate. The way is narrow. It's no such thing as do what I want. Do whatever I want, just believe in Jesus, and I get a ticket to heaven. There's no such thing as I'm once saved, always saved, or eternally secure, no matter how I live either. Many will seek to enter in. This goes along with the verse in Matthew 7, when Jesus said that there would be many who would say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons and done many wonderful works? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, there would be people who would come in his name and deceive many. You know, this conversation actually happened, and I won't name names this morning because I never know who's listening.
But this conversation happened with someone in our church, with someone who doesn't attend our church. But the discussion came up about a certain prophet that's well known within the charismatic and Pentecostal community in America. And I've called the guy out that he's a false prophet, and I've proved it. But when this discussion came up about this individual, it was actually said, and I really did smack my head when I heard this, well, he has such a big ministry, such a big church, how can he be a false prophet? And I thought, herein is the problem in the church world. Amen? We have believed the lie that gain is godliness. Not just gain. I'm not talking about just financial gain. That's the belief that's come into it too. If we're rich and wealthy and prospering, then we must be godly. And if you're living a godly life, you know, there's preachers out there preaching, you know, God's going to make you rich. Right? But we have another problem within the church world that gain is godliness, meaning big crowds, big buildings, big church budgets. In fact, I'm just going to tell you that numbers and buildings really are the new idols in the church world. And it's really been this way for a long time. Particularly in the 80s and the 90s and up until now. That is what is looked at. Success in the natural realm, or what appears to be success, is what is worshipped. And because so many preachers and pastors and Bible schools and seminaries bought into this idea that it's church growth at all costs, whatever it takes. Brownies, taking the crosses off the building, watering down the message, making sure we don't talk about hell or sin. Let's be positive, positive thinking. And so we've had this since the 80s, really. Robert Schuller is the one that really birthed this whole mentality in the late 70s. Then Bill Hybels bought into it, you know, Willow Creek Community Church. Rick Warren, a lot of people don't know that Rick Warren was taught by Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller was a New Ager, a Universalist, and an occultist. And was funded by Rupert Murdoch of Fox News, who also funds pornography all over the world. I think what y'all would be amazed about, you would be amazed, I don't even have time to get into it this morning, you would be amazed at how many big name pastors and ministers who claim to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are really Freemasons funded by Illuminati and leading the majority of the church into error, either doctrinal error or occult practices like contemplative prayer. Rick Warren's doing it. Joel Osteen's doing it. Tony Campello. Look at it on the list. But the title of my message this morning is from Zechariah 11. We're going to call this the flock of slaughter, is what Zechariah called it. Let me get there. I need to get there. Zechariah 11. We're going to start reading at verse 3. You're going to see a term used here by the prophet Zechariah called the flock of slaughter. I'm going to explain that to you. Because really this morning my heart is sad, because I really look out over the body of Christ in America and really Europe is gone. Even within Australia and all the in the Western countries. And pretty much the sheep, the flock, They're being manipulated. They're being used. They're not being fed the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God that they need to become strong Christians, Holy Spirit filled, fearing God, hating sin, moving in the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural. Now we have an entire massive amount of the flock of God, the church of God, the sheep, the lambs, who are not being fed the truth. They're being fed, watered down, tainted, a scripture here, a scripture there, but really most of it is human psychology and deception. Remember Jesus said this, in the last days, many false prophets will rise and deceive many, not a few. Jesus said few would enter into heaven. And I'm going to tell you why few is going to enter into heaven. Because pastors and shepherds and preachers and evangelists and big names are not telling them what they must do to enter into heaven. The word repentance and sin and turning from sin and hell and eternal damnation, those are bad words in the church world. And yet they are the very words and the very doctrines that Jesus said would feed His sheep. And so the sheep are not being fed. Listen to this verse, these verses here. Amazing. And see, I believe Zechariah talked about things going on in his day, but he also prophesied of things that would happen in the last days. And I believe that this, I read many commentaries about this over the last week because God started speaking to me about it. I read many commentaries about it, and there's no consensus on this, what it is about it, anything. So I'm just going to give you what I believe the Holy Spirit imparted to me, that this is describing the church, the end time church right now. And God calls it the flock of slaughter. And I'm going to tell you why He calls it the flock of slaughter, because most of them don't know that they're headed for slaughter. They're headed for damnation and destruction and even persecution and trouble. But they've been told all kind of things like they're eternally secure no matter how they live, or they're going to be raptured out of here before anything bad happens to them, that it won't happen in America. We've been told all kinds of things. And I look out over most of them and I see that there's just no clue. They go to church on Sundays. They hear messages about how to deal with stress or how to have your best life now or to find your dream or your purpose. And yet the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus has always been deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Die to yourself. And we got preachers saying, no, God wants to fulfill your dream. No, He didn't want to fulfill your dream. He wants your dream to die. He wants you to crucify it and do His will, even if you have to suffer and lose everything to do it. That concept of sacrificial living and sacrifice in following Jesus Christ is lost. We have people that won't even give up alcohol anymore. You know, back in the old days when you got saved, you quit drinking. Because no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Word of God says. Back in the old days when you got converted and you were an adulterer, you quit being an adulterer. When you got saved, when you were sleeping around with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, that ended because you knew that was sin and God hated it and God wanted you to stop it and walk with Him and obey Him. Simple concepts, but now we have churches that just tell everybody, just believe in Jesus and God understands your sin and your rebellion and your disobedience. No, He doesn't. I love it in Timothy when he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I was in a church one time, big church, that I attended for about, I don't know, maybe a year. A lot of good people in it. And the pastor would get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and he would preach messages about success, messages about, oh, even health and eating right. He would talk about messages about loving God and being passionate for God. And sometimes it would sound like he was getting close to the truth. But you know, if I'm in a place for very long, the gift of the prophet kind of rises up finally, and I start seeing what's going on. I remember I was sitting in the back of that congregation, probably about close to 2,000 people. I was sitting in the back, and I saw in the Spirit, written in the air over the entire congregation, the word fornication. And then I started talking to some of the pastors on staff. They had a bunch of pastors on staff, and I started talking to them, and sure enough, I started finding out, yeah, that sexual immorality, premarital sex, fornication was rampant in that church. Rampant. I mean, there was so many people cheating on their wives and their husbands. There were so many single people sleeping with other single people. I mean, it was epidemic proportions in a supposed Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, Pentecostal church. And I sat there for a year, and I never heard the pastor one time, not once, mention that sexual immorality that is practiced habitually will damn your soul to hell forever and ever and ever. I never heard him say, you've got to stop it. You've got to get out of it. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. You know why he didn't want to talk about that? Because they had a big new building. And they had a big mortgage to go with it. And he knew if he started talking about sin, adultery, fornication, and yes, homosexuality, and pornography, and really got on it, probably half his church would have walked out the doors. But see here, let me get to what I'm saying. There are pastors who get up and speak some things out of the Bible, but that does not mean they are feeding the flock of God what they need. Can somebody say amen? It's mighty quiet in here.
Amen.
And I'm disturbed because so many people are lost, y'all. And they sit in church every Sunday and they're going to hell. And all their pastors want out of them is their tithes and offerings and their help to do this or do that. And so they can count their number and say, we had 400 in church today, or we had 4,000 in church today. It's time to add on to the church. And I can just tell you this right now. Any church that's in a massive building program with something they don't really need is not hearing from God, because the economy is about to do. Not listening. Here's what God said. This is, I keep promising you I'm going to read this. Zechariah 11 verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Listen to this. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. Let me break this down for you. God has to tell the prophet, feed the flock of slaughter. Why? He says, because those who possess them, those who control them by manipulation, those who make merchandise of them, those who are using them, are really killing them, destroying them. And yet these shepherds who are their possessors hold themselves not guilty and say, "The Lord, I'm blessed of the Lord." I'm telling you right now, the pastors, the shepherds, the ministers who are not feeding the flock of God, the truth, the whole truth of the whole Bible, are in big, big trouble. In fact, the Lord showed me through this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll turn there in a second, but it says this judgment must begin at the house of God. Ezekiel chapter 9, when God got ready to judge Israel, he said, go. When the angel came forth with the slaughtering weapon in Ezekiel 9, when God sent the angel forth with the slaughtering weapon, he said, start at my sanctuary with the elders who had their backs turned from the Lord and were worshiping the sun toward the east, who had all the idols and the compromise and the sin and the abominations. Folks, I'm telling you right now, the church and the shepherds are full of abominations and errors and false teachings and false doctrines and the traditions and doctrines of men, and they are not feeding the flock. I'm going to show you. I'm going to read this again, verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. They that sell them or make merchandise of them, get them to buy their books and give their tithes and offerings and do everything else. Those who sell them, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means make merchandise, say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds do not pity them. That means their own shepherds don't even consider that because they don't preach on spiritual warfare, because they don't preach on deliverance, because they don't preach on repentance, and because they don't confront their sins, and because they don't feed them the full counsel of God, God's saying they have no pity on them because they won't give them the truth. They're just using them. Well, am I getting this across, or am I just everywhere? And then he says this. And this is why I say this is so, if this is not America, an American church right here, and the whole seeker-sensitive, watered-down movement, God says this because of this problem. Verse 6, he says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. Let me stop right there. When God says, because the shepherds have not fed the flock, he says right here, I am going to no more pity the land. I'm no more going to pity the inhabitants of the land. That's pretty strong, isn't it? See, we've been talking about God's been revealing this to many different prophets and many ministers. Even Franklin Graham's got a hold of this. Judgment of God is coming upon America and upon the Western world in particular. The places where Christianity had once been the strongest. The great falling away, the great apostasy, we are in it. And God said, because they won't feed the flock, he said, I'm done with the land. I'm not going to pity the inhabitants of the land anymore. Judgment's coming. And notice what it says. He said, I will deliver the men, everyone, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Listen to this. God showed me in 2008 the economic destruction that's coming to America. I have seen the terrorist attacks. I have seen nuclear bombs going off in this country. I have seen visions and I've had prophetic dreams. And not me only, but going back to David Wilkerson and many others have seen these things coming. And when it says here, he will deliver them into their neighbor's hand, just wait until the dollar collapses. Just wait till you are not allowed to go to get your money out of the bank. Just wait till your 401k is gone because the government took it. Just wait till the shelves of the stores are cleared out. You'll find out who your neighbors are. God has already, in fact, delivered us into the hand of an evil king, hasn't he? See, folks, you guys have no idea. You need to say this. It ain't going to be pleasant. We are the flock of slaughter. We're marked for it. Our own government has labeled us terrorists. The entire homosexual and pro-homosexual community, we're bigots. The Muslims were the infidels who should have our heads cut off. The Satanists and the Illuminati that have taken over our government have built concentration camps and FEMA camps for us. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes to power, and I don't believe it's Obama, but it says when the Antichrist comes to power, he will make war with the saints and overcome them. We don't want to hear that. Revelation 13, Daniel chapter 7. It says it in both places. I remember Leonard Ravenhill many, many years ago. He said if the church, and this was back in the 1950s and 60s, he used to preach this all the time, the great Leonard Ravenhill, he would say, if America doesn't learn to pray in concentration, they will pray in concentration camps. And we didn't learn to pray. We learned how to build big churches and attract people with entertainment and brownies and all kind of manipulation techniques to get people to church. I used to say this all the time. The way you have to get somebody to church is the way you have to keep them. If you're going to water it down, soften it up, tickle their ears, feed them brownies, have a smoke machine and laser lights and everything else. If that's what you've got to do to get them to come, stop talking about sin, repentance, salvation, hell. If that's what you've got to do, then see, you've got to keep doing it. You can't deviate from whatever you use to get them is what you have to use to keep them. Long time ago, I refused to sell my soul to build a big church or a big ministry. Amen? Refused. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not saying having a big ministry is bad if you're preaching the truth. That's great. If you are walking in the truth and you're walking with the Lord Jesus and you're walking according to the Scriptures and you're preaching the Scriptures and you're preaching the full counsel of God's Word and you got a big ministry, I say amen. Win as many people to Jesus Christ the right way as you possibly can. Not against it. Nothing wrong with big. It's how it got big. Amen? I mean, I could really freak y'all out. I think some ministers that you think right now are godly Christian ministers are devils. little bit more, going down to verse 7, God says this. He said, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And he said, I took unto me two staves, and the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. I love this because the two staves, God says, and he says, he'd take my rod and my staff. He's the good shepherd. But I want to show you something here. Basically, God says, I'm going to feed the flock. And this is something the Lord told me a long time ago. Listen, and this is why this is happening. Listen to me. We've been here for 6 years, and those of you know, we can't hardly get somebody in this area to actually become a member of Fire and Grace Church. But the Lord told me, what, about 4 years ago? 3 years ago, something like that. But he told me one time praying, he said, I'm going to use your little church and I'm going to, you're like the five loaves and the two fish. And I'm going to multiply and I'm going to feed it to thousands of people. I had no idea how that was going to happen. But it's happening. And I said, you know, in John 21, you can turn there if you want to, but that's where Jesus, it says, was the third time Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the disciples. And they were fishing, and again, as usual, catching nothing. They weren't too good at fishing. They needed Jesus' help all the time, didn't they? They're catching nothing again. Fished all night. Jesus standing on the shore. Children, have you any meat? Nope. Cast it on the right side. Isn't it amazing when Jesus is with you and Jesus speaks and you hear him? That's when stuff happens. So they come to shore and they sit down. And Jesus has this little conversation with Peter. Because, you know, Peter had denied him and cursed the night he was arrested. But he had this little conversation. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Simple question. He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know what the Lord told him? Feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Ask him a second time. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Actually, he said, do you love me more than these? The second time, he said, feed my sheep. And again, he asked him a third time, and I'm not getting into the different loves he used and the words and all that. That's not the point of this. But the third time, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he used a different word, love, there. And he said, feed my sheep. For us pastors, ministers, fivefold ministers of the gospel, anybody in the responsibility of teaching or preaching, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever, if you don't feed the sheep what they need from the Word of God, and I'm going to show you what that is in a minute, you don't love God. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus looked at Peter, who would operate in both the office of an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. Peter walked in all five of the fivefold ministry. He's the one that said, hey, you know, we got to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. We got to feed the sheep. You guys anoint, you know, get somebody else to attend to these other problems in the church. We have got to stay in the word of God and stay in prayer so we can feed the sheep what they need. But think about that statement. Do you love me, Peter? If you love me, you will feed my sheep and my lamb. So what's the flip side of that coin? If you don't love me and my words and my truth, you won't feed them what they need. You will use them. See, for ministers, you either feed the sheep or you feed upon them. See, if a pastor doesn't preach, and if a pastor's never made you so mad and uncomfortable that you wanted to leave the church, then he's not doing his job. If he's never blistered you, like I heard, I blistered him a few weeks ago, pretty bad. Who was it that said, I can't remember, it's an old saying, the job of the minister is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. True preaching of the gospel of the Word of God should make you miserable if you're living in lukewarmness and sin and compromise, or you're unsaved. It should make you miserable. It should terrify you. You should feel terrible, guilty. You know, the whole, everybody thinks feeling guilty is bad. We don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is terrible. But it's to get you to change. It's to save you. That misery is to get you to give up your sin and make Jesus the absolute Lord of your life. And if you're not under conviction and you're living in sin, that means your conscience is getting seared. That means God's been trying to deal with you for a long time and you've said no, 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 no. And then you're getting in a dangerous point because you're getting past feeling. Know what God said in Romans 1 about those that finally gave themselves over to homosexuality? He said they were past feeling. Keep sinning. Keep disobeying God. And your conscience will get more and more seared until it's past feeling. And then it says these words. We don't like to hear these words. It says that they knew God. Think about this in Romans. It says that when they knew God, how can you know God without being born again? It says when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they were given over, they gave themselves over to fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. And then it says these words that we don't like to hear. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. People think God won't give up on you. No, you're wrong. He will walk away. He will pull you. He will convict you. He will send preachers to you. He will send people to witness to you, other Christians. He will talk to you. You can see car accidents and people die and people... You can go through stuff and if you keep saying no, you can get to the place where you cannot find repentance even if you seek it with tears. Don't believe me? I wrote about it in my first book. A chapter called The Mercy of God and the Point of No Return. Let's read that real quick, just so you know I'm not lying to you. Don't lose your place now in Zechariah. We're coming right back to it. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Whew. I can feel this today. I don't know about y'all. Hebrews 12, verse 12 is where we're going to start reading. Y'all with me? Everybody wants to fuss about this being written to Jewish Christians. Understand something. It's written to Christians. It doesn't matter if they're Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, it was written to Christians. And listen to what he says in verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Didn't we read something about the straight way? The straight and narrow way. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
People wonder why it's so hard to win a homosexual to the Lord. And I'm just being honest this morning. I'm not saying they're all past getting saved. But some of them are in the place of Romans 1, where God says he's given up on them. And if God's not drawing you, if God's not convicting you and he's not drawing you to Jesus, y'all see that, don't you? Is that Pastor Dean or is that Bible? Right? Let me show you something. Go back to Zechariah 11. God says he's going to feed the flock of slaughter. And I'm just going to say this morning. I've read this many times over the last almost 30 years of preaching. Verse 8, it's kind of mysterious. Nobody knows what it means. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now these are the shepherds that he said, say, I am not guilty. These are the shepherds who say, that we just read about, that say, I'm blessed of the Lord. Because I'm rich. My church is growing. We have big buildings. My books sell millions of copies. He says here, three shepherds I will cut off in 1 month. Three of them. It's odd, isn't it? Isn't that an odd scripture? And then he says this about them. He said, my soul loathed them, couldn't stand them. And they didn't like me either. So here's the truth. These pastors who won't feed the sheep what they need, it's because they really hate the true Lord and his word. Jesus talked about hell more than any other individual in the New Testament. They really hate that message. Jesus talked about, unless you repent, you will perish. They hate that message. Joel Osteen will tell you, well, that's just really not my message. That's just really not my ministry. Then what are you preaching, you fool? The other day, he tweeted, this just proves something to you. He tweeted about Moses seeing the miracle of the Red Sea. And then he said, and Moses saw the sun stand still with Joshua. No, Moses didn't. Moses was dead. Moses was gone. He said another miracle that happened hundreds of years after Moses was gone. This guy doesn't even know the Bible. And he has the largest church in America. And most of the sheep think that he is feeding them. I have Christians on my Facebook sharing his pearls of wisdom. The one who said on Larry King, I know Hindus love God. No, they love 3 million gods that are demons.
He said Mitt Romney was a Christian. Mormons do not believe what Christians believe. When you believe a doctrine that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers and that there's not a hell and that God's on the planet Kolob having spiritual wives with the spiritual children or whatever. That's right, I got that backwards. Strike that, reverse it. And he said, that's a Christian. No, that's not a Christian. If you don't adhere to the doctrines of Scripture, you are not a Christian. Very simple. You have a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel that Paul warned about would happen. Mormonism is not Christianity. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. Jehovah Witness, the Watchtower, that's not Christianity. Well, let me tell you something else. The purpose-driven life. Saddleback theology. Robert Schuller. Joel Osteen. Your best life now? No, you're the flock of slaughter. You're marked for slaughter. You're headed for persecution and slaughter. All he's doing is making money off of you by giving you little kumbaya sayings that are out of bad fortune cookies. It's not the Scripture. The Scriptures, the truth will scare you to death. The truth will scare you out of sin. See, that's why, listen, I'm no fool. How many people have we had come in this church, stay for a while, and gone? And I know why they're gone. Because I won't let them divorce their spouse for any reason. Or I won't let them play on the worship team. That's why we don't have a worship team, because they want to be in pornography or sexual immorality. Or I won't let former pastors who fell into adultery continue to play that game and stand up here and preach and stuff. Right? But here's the kicker, see? I don't care. I only care about this. I only care that when I stand before God, and you know what? I've preached in big churches. I preached in a church of 20,000 people in Nigeria. I've preached in front of thousands of people. I don't care about it. It's fine if it happens. If it doesn't, I don't care. That's not the goal of my life. But this is my goal. My goal is that I will feed the flock the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And that when I stand before God, no one, if they went to hell, it wasn't because of me. It was because they had to go around me or away from me or go against what I taught. You see what I'm saying? They had to fight to go there. Let me show you this. Let's go to Acts 20. You know, when I was talking about the three shepherds there, as you turn to Acts 20, I am going to close. And I don't even know how long I've been going here. I hope y'all are all right with that. Acts chapter 20. You know, I quoted it a minute ago. I'm just going to quote it first. 1 Peter 4, what is it, 18, 19, judgment must begin at the house of God. That verse, that really, those two verses right there ought to scare us. 17 and 18. It says, for judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Boy, this right here. You don't hear this from the seeker-sensitive mega churches, do you? You don't hear that. The righteous scarcely be saved.
I do feel like the Lord wants me to say this, though. That three shepherds being cut off, along with this passage that judgment must begin at the house of God, I think pretty soon God's going to make an example out of some of these false pastors and teachers out here before the judgment fully hits. Let's read this in Acts 20. We'll start reading at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, this is Paul, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. You hear that? You know how many preachers that I've heard say, well, I know the Bible says that, but if I talk about it, I'm going to create controversy, or I'm going to have people leave, or I'm going to have people get upset, and all this other stuff. Right? He says, you know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in me and in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I shared it Friday night in the Bible study. Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word is important. He said, I gave you, I preach repentance, which means turning from sin, confessing sin, quitting sin, and having faith toward God. Can I say this? A lot of people think that this is heresy, what I'm about to say. You are not justified by faith alone. Ouch! You know, the book of James says, you're justified by works. Whoa, wait a minute now. I thought that's what the Reformation was all about. Well, the Reformation was all about, you're not justified by the works that the Roman Catholic Church wanted you to do. Baptize your babies and believe that the cookie was really Jesus. And that somehow the priest can magically turn it into the actual blood and body, and that the Pope, whatever he blurted out of his mouth was from God, even if it was worship Mary and pray to Mary. No. Repentance. kept back nothing from you, he said. The church needs a good diet of conviction, of sin, understanding of eternal judgment. We don't even know the basics of what it takes to go to heaven anymore. I love the question, wasn't Abraham justified by his works? Don't tell me what you do or don't do doesn't matter to God. That's ridiculous talk. Right? You know, there was a group called the Nicolaitans. Remember them? Revelation 2, 3. Jesus said those Nicolaitans, he goes, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he said, I hate that. You know what that doctrine was? That doctrine was you believe in Jesus and you can live any way you want to live and it doesn't matter, you'll go to heaven. That was what the Nicolaitans taught. And Jesus said, I hate it. This is historical fact. Why did Jesus hate that? Because there would be people who would take that and say, well, I believe in Jesus, or I got saved when I was 9 years old, or I went to church, and I sang in the choir, or I was baptized, or sprinkled, or dunked, or whatever. Got my choir robe in the closet. I got my confirmation paper on the wall. There's so many people, because they're not being fed the truth, are going to believe the lie, any one of those lies. I went to church. I prayed when I was 9. I believe in Jesus. I'm justified by faith no matter what I do. All this blah, 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 blah. And that's what makes me sad today. Because so many still aren't going to listen. They're not listening. And listen to me. You think I'm just preaching to people outside these walls? Some of you don't listen. It's easy. You know the tree by its fruit. What it does. I could go down the list. Now I thank God for this. He's merciful. He's patient. And He gives us opportunities to confess those sins and turn away from them. He gives us opportunities to walk away from the lies and to walk in the truth. So what are you going to do? Right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let me give you a couple more verses and we're going to quit. Got them on my phone here. And some of you listening to me, you're in some places that are just going to kill you. I don't even know why some of these people go to these places. Here's a typical email I get. Typical email I get from people all over the country. I won't name, read the name. Dear Pastor Dean, hi. I live in West Alabama lately. Been watching several videos about what's coming, the New World Order, the end time. I came across a few of your videos on YouTube. My sister and I left the traditional church in about 1986 after hearing a message entitled The Church Asleep and in Bondage by Milt Green. Since then, we have had home fellowship meetings, sometimes very sporadically. Our pastor is now living several states away. I was wondering if you know of a true gospel fellowship in Tuscaloosa, the Tuscaloosa area. God bless you. And I had to say to her, no, I don't. I don't know of any. There's very few, really. I get these all the time. We can't find a church that preaches the truth anymore. We can't find a church that will preach
the whole counsel of God's Word. That'll talk about sin, that'll talk about repentance, that'll talk about heaven and hell, that'll talk about eternity, that'll expose lies and false teaching, that'll talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus hasn't changed. So we can't find it. I understand. I know it's tough out there, but I'm going to read this to you. Proverbs 21:16. I remember coming across this years ago. I've never understood this. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Let me read that to you again. Because listen, I'm going to share this. I've led people to Jesus. Led them to repentance. Led them to Jesus. They were born again. Tears running down their face. They were in Bible studies and were learning things and they were growing. And all of a sudden they quit coming to Bible study. They never set foot in this church, even though they were born again through my teaching and preaching. I led them to Jesus. And now they go to First Baptist Church down here that teaches the lies of once saved, always saved. They deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all these other things. They just deny, deny, deny what's in the Bible. And I'm sitting there going, what is in your head? And I'm sorry if I offend you about, I hate denominational, I hate theologies of men, and I'm equal opportunity. I get on the Pentecostals when they get off, I get on the Charismatics when they get off, I get on the Baptists, I get on the Methodists, I don't care. If you get off the Scriptures, you're fair game. Right? But I look at this and I say, there are so many people right now, and this is why God said to people like me and other people, feed the flock of slaughter. Because some of them just won't get out of the places that are killing them. The places that won't feed them. The places that are using them. I don't even understand Christians that go to some of these churches, they give their tithes and offerings to fund doctrines of demons. They're going to be held in account for that. But this is what this verse says. The man that wandereth or strays out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. If you've got any understanding or discernment and you're a Christian, like this one, I feel sorry for this lady. She's trying to find a church that will feed the truth, the Scriptures, the Word of God. She's trying hard to find it. Now here's the other one. Isaiah 59:15. This is what's sad too. You got to be careful where you go to church. I'm just telling you. Now I'm not saying I think we're the only church in town. Don't get me wrong. No, there's some good pastors around here. There's some good churches that are willing to speak the truth. I'm not saying we're the only one. I'm just telling you, the majority are not. They want to be able to count you on Sunday morning, and they want you to help them build their new building. Okay? So here's where we are. He says, the prophet says, yea, truth fails. Truth is departing from the church world. And he that even departs from evil makes himself a prey. Poor baby Christians. I've seen newborn babes. Years ago, after I got saved and I came back from Arkansas, I led my two best friends in the world. We used to party and drink and smoke dope and fight and run the bars and everything else. Guns and knives and the whole night. We were just crazy. Right? Living in sin. Sexual immorality, everything we could do, we were doing it. And so when I got saved, those two guys, they knew something was real. If Dean is not drinking and smoking dope and partying and running crazy and fighting somebody, it's real. Something's changed him. Right? So it was Craig and Billy, my two best friends. and led them both to the Lord. They both really got saved, and then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues, just like I was. Power of God in their life. I mean, just transformed. They quit drinking. They quit sleeping around. They quit smoking dope. They quit running drugs. I mean, they just, we were on fire for Jesus, all of us. And I stayed here for a while, and I discipled them as long as I could. I had to go back to Arkansas for just a little bit, right? So I'm gone for maybe 2 or 3 months at the most. This is before cell phones and the internet, so you know, it wasn't as easy to keep up with everybody. I come back here. Billy's doing fine. He's doing great. Going to a good church, following Jesus. I said, "Where's Craig? Where's Craig?" "Oh, well, he got hooked up with one of our old buddies from school, whose daddy was an elder at First Baptist Church." I'm just going to be straight. This is what happened. And Billy told me this. He said they started teaching him that he was eternally secure and he couldn't fall away from God and be lost, no matter what he did. Started telling him that. So this is what Craig does, being a baby Christian. He had departed from evil. He had departed from evil, but he made himself a prey by going, listening to this old friend, and he started going to First Baptist Church. And what did I find out? Because of that doctrinal belief that's from demons, Craig was back smoking dope, drinking, sleeping with his girlfriend, and was convinced he was still saved and going to heaven. Because of Baptist doctrine. Or Calvinist doctrine, whatever you want to call it. And when I tried to talk to him about it, he didn't want to hear it. He got mad, cussed at me, everything else. I prayed for him, and for the next 2-3 months, I just, every time I got around him and every time I talked to him on the phone or whatever, I just gave him the scriptures that refuted that mess. Hebrews 10, 2 Peter 2. I mean, I just went through it with him. And finally, I just kept sowing the seed of truth and praying for him. And finally, God hit him one day. He said he woke up one morning with this holy terror of conviction upon him. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he said he spoke to me as clear as bell. He said these words to me. He said, "Son, you're going to be a lukewarm Baptist and go to hell. Get back on the straight path." So Craig repented of his sin that he'd fallen back into. His sexual immorality, smoking dope, drinking, he quit that. And he got back walking with God. He got on fire for God. And you know what? He went to Bible school. He became an Assembly of God preacher. He's still a minister to this day. You see what I'm saying? This stuff is life and death. You think they're feeding you sometimes, but what they're feeding you is killing you. You know, some of the stuff we eat is not good for us, yeah. So hear what I'm saying. You need to read your Bible for yourself and quit believing the doctrines of men. You need to let God's Word convict you of sin and you get out of it. You need to cast aside all doctrines and traditions that are not correct. Cast them aside. And quit being... Listen, there are folks more loyal to their denomination than they are to God. That is idolatry. If I make a person mad because I said something about the Baptist church, then the Baptist church is their idol. If I made somebody mad who's a charismatic or Pentecostal because I said their favorite prophet gets prophecies wrong all the time, you know, being false all the time would make you false. Hint, hint, right? But I make people mad. I don't care. When I stand before God, and when you stand before God, I know one thing's going to tell you. Can't blame this on Pastor Dean. Mike, you've known me. How many years you know me?
since 1988. Am I preaching anything different than I preached back then? Nope. Truth is the truth. 30 years ago or right now, it's the truth. Now, here's the deal. Why am I telling you? You say, well, Pastor, I agree with you. I know this. I'm living right. I'm drawing near to Jesus. I believe you. I believe what the Word says about this stuff. Okay, then. How many of you know people that think they're on the straight and narrow way, but they're not? Just let me see your hand. How many of you know people that think they're with God, but they're not even close? Then you know what now is your responsibility? It's your responsibility now to take this truth and go tell somebody else. You got to live it yourself. But it's your responsibility now to warn others. Amen? I hope you do. You know, we're all responsible for some people. I believe there's people ordained for me to reach, and there's people ordained for you to reach. But somebody say this with me. Jesus said this in John 8:31-32. Real simple. He said, say it with me. If you continue, in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you don't, you won't. Amen? We need to set people free with the truth. And there's some truths that are uncomfortable. Right? Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, Revelation 21, 7 and 8. Let's pray this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask you today. Lord, I pray that there's an awakening within the body. Lord, that there's an awakening to the truth. That those who name the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. That the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be without repentance and the preaching of repentance. That without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That without denying ourselves and taking up our cross, we cannot be saved. Lord, these are simple truths that you put in the Scriptures. They're plain. They're right there. But Lord, the churches, they don't teach these things. They don't preach these things. They don't demand these things. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will just, that you will raise up many people, Lord, within these different churches and these different bodies to start sharing the truth with people around them. God, you said you would feed the flock of slaughter. I believe you're going to raise up prophets and you're going to raise up pastors and you're going to raise up people within these bodies to share the truth until they get thrown out. Father, I pray for others that are looking for a church home and they need a church home. Lord, guide them wherever they are, Lord. They could be in California this morning, or they could be in West Alabama, or they could be in Florida, or they could be, Lord, in England right now. Lord, we pray, help them find a body of believers with a fivefold minister that's preaching and teaching the truth of the Word and the whole truth so they can have a church family and fellowship and counsel. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.